Mothers are the hardest working people in the world. And I think it's just so appropriate to have a special day to honor each one of you. Several years ago, there was a first grade teacher that taught her class about magnets. And she thought she did a pretty good job. So at the end of the week, she gave a quiz. And the quiz question was, what word starts with M, ends with S, has seven letters, and picks up things? And over 50% of the class said mothers. That's sad, isn't it? But, you know, it's interesting what our children think of us. We ask our preschoolers to draw some pictures of their mothers. And it says, here's a picture of my mother. These will all be on the wall outside. We'll hang them there until Pastor Ken gets back. And then when he sees them, he'll go, what? But anyway, he's not here, so I'm here. So that's what we're doing. This particular one said, my mother is 40 years old. She weighs 50 pounds. She is 60 feet tall. She's been married 71 years. Her favorite food is pumpkin pie. She's happy when she gets something from my dad. She is sad when my dad spends too much money on her things. Oh, well. And then here's one picture of my mother. And it says, my mother's 40 years old. She's 2 feet tall. I believe that. She's been married 60 years. And she is sad when I don't give her a kiss in the morning. She's got it right. All right. And then here's a picture of my mother. She's 29 years old. She weighs 50 pounds. She's 90 and a half feet tall. She's happy when I hug her and kiss her. She is sad when I disobey. Then here is one. This is a picture of a mother. And it says, my mother is 610 years old. She weighs 470 pounds. She's been married 103 years. I'm not going on that one. And lastly, here's a picture of my mother. It says she's 35 years old. She weighs 40 pounds. She's 40 feet tall. Her favorite food is mostly soup. Probably because the rest of the kids eat everything else. But anyway, it's interesting to find out what our kids think about us. Amen, you know. And what comes to their mind when they think of mothers? Well, Mother's Day is a fantastic time for us to focus our attention on mothers. I'm so thankful that we live in a country that allows us to have a special time to honor moms. I want to call your attention for our passage this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4, and then we'll look at chapter 8 in a few moments. Mothers Winning the Victory is the title of my message. 2 Kings chapter 4, and the whole idea of mothers winning the victory is that to win the victory, you have to face some battles. And when you face battles, you can come to victory, and once you win the victory, then you begin to understand what it means to have the victorious Christian life. But mothers have to face battles. And as we read this passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to read just the first few verses of it, down to verse 17. We'll start with verse number 8. And it's going to be the good part of the story. And I've called it Life Was Happy is point number 1. But notice in verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed on to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when they had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto Gehazi, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among our own people. I'm contented. And he said, well, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. You know, we love the times when everything's going great and when we have the opportunity to serve the Lord, as this lady did. The Bible says that she was great. It's talking about she was great in wealth. She was also great in influence and just a godly lady. And these kinds of times of our lives are times where we're thrilled to be able to be serving God and be faithful to help other people. And we notice that this was a happy time of her life. Life was happy. And she was able to exercise hospitality. In fact, somebody has said that hospitality is not so much a condition of the home as it is the condition of the heart. So it doesn't make a difference what your home looks like. Whatever your heart is like is the picture of the hospitality. And she had a big heart. She wanted to be a blessing to Elisha and to Gehazi. And in fact, then the word Shunem, where she was living, means two resting places. Isn't that interesting? The very name of the city means two resting places. And that's exactly what Elisha and Gehazi needed. And so when she recognized that he would come by and he would just stop, and that word constrain means to actually lay hold on him. It's like she had to twist his arm, so to speak, you know, to come on in and let me serve you. Come on, have supper with us, you know. And she did this again and again and again, to the point that they began to realize, you know, there's something more to this guy than just a preacher, and I like this. She says to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. You know, hopefully that's the attitude that we have about preachers, that they are truly men of God, that they don't just talk it, but that they live it. And the longer that she was around Elisha, the more she began to understand this guy lives what he says. Somebody put it this way, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You got that? Say that back again to me. Go on. Your talk talks. Anybody can talk. And your walk talks. The way you live talks. And your walk talks louder than your talk. Anybody can talk a good game. Anybody can talk spiritual. Anybody can talk godly. But it takes a truly godly man to live the godly life, to actually practice what he preaches. And that's what Elisha did. And this woman said to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. And so as a result of that, her hospitality led her to great joy, because she said, listen, let's make a prophet's chamber. Let's just kind of put a step up the side of the house and let's just kind of build a little something extra there so that Elisha and Gehazi can have a place to rest and when they're in this area of the country. And she was just so excited about using what she had for God and God's man. And we see that she was thoughtful, she was conscientious, she was generous. She was sensitive to the needs of Elisha and Gehazi, and what a blessing she was. Just to simply say, this is a man of God, and we want to be a blessing to him. I remember when I was working on my master's degree in biblical counseling, that I was traveling about 11 hours to get to the location where I was going to take the next week of classes. And the first time I went there, I stayed in a college dorm. You can imagine trying to stay in a college dorm and study and get something done. All you guys that have just returned from college, you understand what I'm saying. You know, and actually get something done, you know. And so that first week of class, my brain was fried. I just had to go somewhere to try to find a quiet place. So I went to church there in that city, and there was a family that found out what I was doing, and they said, well, how many more times are you going to be coming? I said, well, it's a four-year degree, and so I'll be coming 3 weeks out of every year. And they said, well, you don't need to be staying in the dorm. You need to be staying with us. We have a place that's got a separate entrance, and just come in and go like you want to, and we'll give you a key, and it won't be a problem at all. That is exactly what these folks did for Elisha. They simply said, we want to be a blessing to him. This was a happy time. But we noticed that life not only was happy, but secondly, it became heavenly. It became heavenly because Elisha simply said, I want to return the favor. You know, it's natural when somebody does something for you to want to return the favor. There's evidence here that there were two times that talks took place. The first time, it says that she came and she stood before him at the end of verse 12. And then we see at the end of verse 15, she stood in the door. It indicates that there are two times that Elisha and Gehazi talked to the Shunammite woman. And the first time, he basically said, what can we do for you? You've been so kind and so thoughtful. And he said, do you want us to speak to the king for you? I'm not sure exactly what that meant. Do you want a governmental job or do you want to live in the palace? Her response was, I'm content to live with my own people. That's an interesting response, isn't it? It's like he was offering a different place to live. And she said, no, I'm content to live here with my people. But Elisha wanted to be a blessing. And he simply said, man, you know, what can we do? But she just seemed to be content. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 6. It says, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. This lady knew what it meant to be thankful and contented with what she had. And it's so vitally important, moms, for you to experience the same thing, for contentment to be a part of your life. And you find that contentment becomes a source of just joy and peace in your heart. But if you're not content, it's easy to become contentious. Does that make sense? If I'm not content, I can become contentious because I become discontented. But not so for her. She was contented, and she said, I'm happy to be where I am. So it seems like in verses 14 to 16, there was a second talk that took place. It's almost like Elisha continued to talk to Gehazi, and he said, now certainly there ought to be something that we can do for her. At that point, Gehazi says, well, you know, she doesn't have a child, but her husband's old. Don't you like that? You know, her husband's old. Didn't say she was old. Wise man. Right, you know, said her husband's old, you know, and so he says, well, listen, call her back. You see, to be without child back in the Jewish culture was the worst thing that a Jewish woman could experience. They considered to be barren was to consider to be a shame. In fact, I would call your attention to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, where Rachel is saying to her husband Jacob, give me children or I'm going to die. Now, the problem was not Jacob, the problem was her, because he had fathered many children from his other wife and the concubines, you know, and that kind of thing. It wasn't his problem, it was her problem. But that was the attitude of Jewish women. If I don't have a child, I feel like I'm going to die. Later in the chapter, she conceived and gave birth to Joseph, and she said, God hath taken away my reproach. That was the attitude of Jewish women concerning having children. So, basically, Gehazi said to him, she doesn't have any children. And Elisha wanted to just thank her, just show his appreciation for everything that she had done, kind of like what we want to do for mothers on Mother's Day and the day after Mother's Day and the day after, and all the mothers said. I couldn't hear you very well. That's right. You know, it ought to last for at least a week or 14 or 25 weeks, right? You know, just showing our gratitude for the mothers and everything that they do for us. Well, that's the way Elisha was, you know. And the idea of having children was about, keep your finger here and turn to Psalm chapter 128. Psalm 128, it talks about wives and husbands and children. And I want you to notice verses 3 and 4. See, this is what the Shunammite woman was thinking, and this is, of course, what Elisha was thinking as well. Psalm 128, verse 3 says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." In other words, the blessing of God was when his wife and he were having children. And you see here, basically, the wife was a fruitful vine, the husband was the wall on which the vine was growing, and children were the blessing of that union. In fact, Pastor Ken was preaching on this some time ago, and he was talking about how olive trees could supply fruit for up to 20 generations. Just one olive tree. And that's the picture then of children that God gives to a husband and wife when he gives them children. So consequently, this is exactly what Elisha thought. Oh, she doesn't have any children. Yes, of course, that would be what she would want. Now it says that her husband was too old. Now notice, she comes back based on his bidding, and he says to her, look at verse 16, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." So what would you say about her faith? Zippo, you know, it ain't happening, right? You know, that was basically what she thought. Oh, man of God, please don't joke with me, you know. But did his prophecy come true? Next verse. "And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life." Now let me just pause right here and say this. Underline "according to the time of life" and underline the word "conceived." Notice it says "according to the time of life" in verse number 16. You see, conception is the beginning of life. You see that? Conception is the beginning of life. Now, the world doesn't want to hear that. The abortion crowd doesn't want to hear that. God's word says it's true. Conception is the beginning of life. And so she says, now certainly Elisha, that couldn't happen, but it did. And what a blessing it was to this older couple. Now, let me just stop and say this. When children come into our home, we need to recognize them as blessings and not burdens. See, the world so many times talks about the burden of children and the cost and the difficulty and things like that. God can give you such a fantastic blessing through your children. Now, I know if your children are still at home, you're going, "Would you like mine?" You know, I mean, there are days. We all have days like that, don't we? You know? But I think first of all, we just kind of need to let our kids know that they're an answer to prayer. Let them know they're an answer to prayer. And with that said, let them know that God has a plan for their lives. It was such a blessing for our three boys to just constantly heard from their mother, "God has a plan for your life. God's got a plan for your life. You're an answer to prayer. God's got a plan for your life." In fact, when we lost our first little baby girl, Our hearts were broken, and I'll never forget going to a Bible conference, and we heard John R. Rice preaching about God giving you sons so that if God wanted to call them into the ministry, and it was so funny because what does he have, four or five girls, I think, you know, had no boys at all. But anyway, he was saying, he was just preaching away, "Bless God, if you're right with God, God will give you sons. Oh, bless God, if you're, you know," and everybody's laughing because he didn't have any sons, you know, and he didn't even get it, you know. And finally, somebody said, "Dr. Rice, you don't have any sons." He said, Oh, yeah. Let me tell you something. We went to that conference and we went forward and we said, "Lord, if you want to give us sons, we've just lost a daughter, but if you want to give us sons, we will do our best to train them so that they have the character that if you want to call them into your ministry, the character will be there." That was our prayer. We had no children. And I'm here to tell you that from that point on, when Ruth got pregnant, we began to pray for Stephen. Then we began to pray for Jonathan and then David. And we told them, you've been given to God. You are an answer to prayer. God has a plan for your life. Now, how long is God's plan for their life? I have no clue. You see, when God gives us children, sometimes God gives us children for a shorter period of time. Amen? Sometimes it's a longer period of time. But as long as they're here, God has a plan for their life, and they need to know that. Let them know that. And so here we have the happy life, and then we have the heavenly life when the child came along. Then, thirdly, life became empty. In verses 18 to 37, life became empty because it appears that the child lived to be maybe 10 or 12 years old, and then he began to have some issues. He was out in the field working with his dad one day, and then all of a sudden he grabs his head and he says, "My head, my head." His father sends him back to his mother and he says, just you know, go back there and Mom will take care of you. And he sat in her lap for the rest of the day and then died. And all of a sudden, life that was happy, life that was heavenly, became life that was empty. Now, don't know exactly what it was. Verses 18 to 19 tell us about the illness. It might have been sunstroke. There was a military general one time that reported that he lost more soldiers to sunstroke in this very valley of Jezreel than at the cost of the sword. He lost more soldiers during the harvest time in the Valley of Jezreel to sunstroke. And so we're not exactly sure what happened, but he's sitting there on his mother's lap, and I'm sure she had a cool cloth on his forehead, but he died. Now, what is her response when life becomes empty? What is her response? Does she wail? Does she scream? Does she get in anger? Well, let's notice verse 22. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, and I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." And so she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, and meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Isn't that amazing? She said to her husband, "It will be well." Now the kid's already dead. She said to Gehazi, "It's well." Her son has already died. How in the world can she say, "It shall be well," and "It is well," when her son is already dead? You see, here is a woman that simply says, "I'm surrendered to God. I'm surrendered to God. Whatever God wants to do, God can do." Now, I don't know. She may have heard that under Elijah's ministry back in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 and 22, Elijah was faced with the very same thing. Remember when Elijah had his brook dry up, and then God said, "I want you to go to the widow of Zarephath, and she'll take care of you there." And he went there, and the widow had a son, and God increased the oil and the meal on a daily basis and took care of them throughout the entire famine. And then later that son died. And Elijah then was used by God to raise the son from the dead. It may have been that the Shunammite woman had heard that story. I'm not sure. But if God can do it under Elijah's ministry, the question is, can God do it under Elisha's ministry? She's a woman of faith. She's a woman of faith. And so she says, "I need your help." Now, Elisha, not quite understanding, says to his servant, Gehazi, "Listen, go back and take care of the boy." And she says to Elisha, "If you don't go, I'm not going. I'm staying with you." Now, that's kind of influence, isn't it, man? You know, you got the mama standing there saying, no, I want you, Elisha. Well, I just sent my servant. I want you, Elisha. Yes, ma'am, I think I'll go. All right? I'm not going until you go, you know. So he says, "All right, we'll go." And so he gets back there, and Gehazi has gotten ahead of him. He's laid his staff on him, and nothing happened. And so they come back, and he gives the word, nothing has happened. Now, Here's the key. She says to him, it is well. That's the word shalom in Hebrew. It is peace. It is well. See, here's the principle. Disappointments can become his appointments. Mothers, when you face disappointments in the lives of your children, they can become his appointments. His appointments. When we turn to God, when we reject depression, when we reject anger, and we simply turn to God and say, Lord, there's nothing I can do. Our disappointments can become his appointments if we turn to the Lord. She said, it is peace. What an attitude. She now has no son. He's dead. She says, it is peace. Is it peace when God calls one of your children home? That is the question that Ruth and I had to face when we lost our infant daughter 2.5 days after her birth. Is it peace? And because we began to recognize that God gives perfect peace, when we can find it nowhere else, God gives perfect peace. What an awesome testimony the Lord gave. Even the funeral director got saved. He came back and he said, I've done so many funerals, but I've never seen peace like you and your wife had. Tell me about it. Peace. You see, God can give perfect peace. And when we don't know what to say, we simply say, Lord, you're in control. You know, sometimes I even had mothers and fathers who say, well, God's... My son, my daughter say that God's calling them to the mission field. And did you know God can give you perfect peace about your son being in Brazil? Do you know that? Now, let me tell you, when they get on the plane and they fly away and you're standing there watching that plane take off, there's peace. Oh, you're still crying. You're missing them already. But there is peace because you know they're living in the center of God's will. Amen? It is peace, is what she said. And moms, we have to come to the point that we simply say, whatever God's plan for my life, for the life of my child or my children is, whatever it is peace. Oswald J. Smith, the preacher that pastored the People's Church in Ontario, Canada, had a young sister. Her name was Ruth. Her husband, Cliff Bicker, were first-term missionaries down in Peru. Oswald J. Smith tells the story that his sister and brother-in-law went to Peru, and God gave them 2 baby boys in Peru. They were done with their 4 years first term. They'd already bought their tickets on the boat to come home. Everybody was so excited. Family be able to see these 2 new boys that no one has seen. And then they got the word that Cliff had been suddenly killed in an auto accident. And all of a sudden his baby sister, 26 years old, and 2 little boys are by themselves in a foreign country. Oswald J. Smith immediately sat down and he began to write, God understands your sorrow. He sees your falling tear and whispers, I am with you. Then falter not. Nor fear. It became the song, God understands your sorrow. He sees the falling tear and whispers, I am with you. Then falter not nor fear. He understands your heartache. Your deepest grief he shares. Then let him bear your burden. He understands and cares. And God does understand. Whatever you go through, whatever loss you experience, God understands. And when we begin to learn the lesson that the Shunammite woman had, that God is in control, that it is peace, God is in control. And life becomes empty. And we begin to say, Lord, How are you going to work? And God says, it's only when you face battles that you experience victories. See, it's only when I face battles that I begin to understand how wonderful God is, how awesome God is. And it's only after I win victories that I understand the victorious Christian life. It's only then that I have a testimony to tell other people how awesome God is. God always uses our heartaches to give us ministries. If we take the same attitude that she did, it is well. That's her word. It is shalom. And God honored her trust by giving new birth, new life to her son. God may not honor our trust by giving new life, but I'll guarantee you, God honors our trust in him. Whatever his will is, God honors our trust. Even in death, we find God's strength and comfort as we constantly turn to him. And then I call your attention to chapter 8. Elijah came. In chapter 4, he laid on top of the boy. The boy got warm, laid on top of the boy, prayed. The boy began to breathe. In fact, he sneezed 7 times. Sneezed 7 times. Became alive. He calls the widow, Shunammite woman in, and he says, here's your son. She is rejoicing. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story comes in chapter 8. And the times in the land have become horrible. In fact, it's become cannibalism. There's been such a famine. Syria is besieging the area of Samaria, and it's become a famine. People are eating their own babies. And so in chapter 8, the first 6 verses, the Bible tells us that life now becomes hard financially. In fact, Elisha comes to the Shunammite and he says, the next 7 years are going to be a famine here, so you need to go live somewhere else. Isn't that interesting? Go live somewhere else. So she goes and lives in the Philistines. The first 3 verses tell us. Then in verse 4, it says that she comes back after 7 years and someone has taken over all of her land, taken over all of her possessions. They've just taken it. So in verse 4, she comes to the king. Notice verse 4. And it says, the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. Came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. Facing hard times, all of a sudden, she finds out the famine is over. She comes back after being gone 7 years, and everything she had is gone. She appeals to the king. He's the only one that can do anything. I'm not sure exactly how Gehazi became involved in the story, doesn't say. But obviously, Gehazi and the king know each other. The king obviously knows Elisha. Elisha, just 2 chapters before, has helped the king capture the Assyrians and King Ben-Hadad. And so the king knows Elisha. He appreciates Elisha's ministry. And so when the story comes out that he has raised her son from the dead, notice verse 6. And it says, when the king asked the woman, and she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Wow. He says, not only are you going to get everything back that belonged to you, but all the profit from your land, the last 7 years that you've been gone, we're going to restore all that back to you as well. Isn't that an amazing story? You know the thing I love about that story? You can face so many hard, difficult times. You say, Lord, how in the world are we going to do it? How are we going to make it? God has a way. And I love it. God has an ear. And you can call on him. You can pray to him. And you can say, God, you are Jehovah Elroy. You are the strong one who sees and cares. Don't you love that? The strong one who sees and cares. I'm here to tell you, God answers prayer. God loves to answer prayer. And when he does, you'll find the greatest joy in your life of coming to him and just laying your petitions before him. And God says, I'd love to help you. I'd love to take care of your needs. You see, because the Bible says, God shall provide all your need according to what? His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Whatever you have a need, God will provide. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know God as your God? Is he personally your God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because if you don't know God, you don't know peace. You have to know God. The screen says, know God, no peace. Or, know God, no peace. If there's never been a time in your life that you've repented of your sin, maybe you're here today, maybe God is speaking to your heart and you say, man, I don't have that kind of answers to prayer. I don't have that kind of faith. I'm not living that kind of life. You can. God loves to answer prayer. But God loves to have people who love him, who have come to him in faith, believing that he sent his son to die on the cross, and trust his son as your personal Savior. And when you do that, you become a member of God's family. Amen? That's the joy of it all. God is not exclusive. He doesn't say, I'll take you, but no, I'm sorry, no, man. No. That's not God. God loves the world. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you don't know God, then you don't know peace. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there are folks all across this building that can help you find God and find peace. They can help you to understand, beyond a shadow of a doubt, how God can become your personal Savior, how the Lord Jesus Christ become your personal Savior because of God's love for you. And all you have to say is, my life needs to change. Pastor Greg, my life needs to change. That's what he's waiting to hear. And when we finally come to him and say, Lord, my life needs to change. My sins have caused me to be such a mess. But Lord, I'm coming to you, realizing that you've given your life on the cross to pay for my sins. You listening to me? You listening? To pay for my sins. And if you today will turn your heart and life to Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive your sins, come into your life and save you. From this moment on, God himself moves in, and God himself makes all the difference in the world. If we can help you, we're here. Make today, Mother's Day, your day in trusting Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless everyone that's here today, mothers especially. May they sense your presence and your power as they turn their lives completely over to you for salvation or for trusting in your care. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.